Last evening we had a chance to view the Lord Jesus as the victorious servant, the one who was as the sharp two-edged sword and the polished shaft. And this morning we had a chance at looking the Lord Jesus as the discipled servant, the one whose ear was wakened morning by morning, one who had the ear of the learner, and one who walked totally in the will of the Father. Tonight I'd like to look at, in the will of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 52, and begin with verse 13. This is the fourth of the servant songs, and this we could look at as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the suffering, righteous servant. Because we do read in this book, and in this chapter of his suffering, but we also read that he's the righteous servant that shall justify many. And this song actually begins with Isaiah 52 and verse 13 and continues through Isaiah 53 and verse 12. It is made up of 15 verses, or 5 stanzas and 3 verses to each one. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he openeth not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Tonight we come to the very heart of the book of Isaiah. In a revelation of the Lord Jesus as that perfect servant, showing us not only what he did, but how he willingly did it. and taking a look at what was inside, we get a chance to view tonight the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant from God's viewpoint and what he accomplished for us. I suppose as we take it up, and I've rather felt this week of, I suppose like Moses as he stood beside the burning bush when the Lord told him to take the shoes off his feet, for he's standing on holy ground. When we take up this portion of the Word of God to take a view of the Lord Jesus, surely it's holy ground. And we begin again by those blessed words of, "Behold my servant." You know how wonderful it would be in our lifetime if we could learn to take our eyes off of men and off of things and off of circumstances and behold him. Oh, I know what you're thinking, some of you in your heart. Probably that if you did that, you'd be so heavenly minded, you'd be no earthly good. But I don't think that's possible. I've never found a person who was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. You know, beloved, if we could be heavenly minded, we'd be every earthly good. We would be the salt that would be savoring what's around about us. We would be a light that would be pushing back the darkness. And we would be a glory to God. God help us to behold his servant. And I trust this week as we're looking at him that God is causing your heart both to be lifted up and to be humbled as we see him. Now the first stanza made up of the first three verses are those last three verses of chapter 52. And he calls us to behold his servant, and he says his servant shall deal prudently. I think if we were to put a little heading to these three verses, we could call it the servant's supremacy. We're going to see how the servant suffers there, but we see how he's supreme. One who deals prudently, one who is exalted, one who is extolled, and one who is very high. I've often thought as I read those three verses over and over in my lifetime, it wouldn't have been hard for the Jew to be confused if he just took those few verses and excluded everything else. Because those two verses bring the servant to the place of being extolled and be very high. And in the next verse, it brings them to the place of his vicious marred more than the sons of men. And yet, so shall he startle many nations. I'm sure that would have been confusing to a Jew. If he was looking, which he was, for his Messiah to come as a king who would set up a kingdom and rule and the Jew enter into it. Because if you remember, beloved, the Jews' promises are all earthly. All the covenants he made with Israel is earthly. They're his earthly people and they ever will be his earthly people. But you and I have entered into a heavenly covenant. We are a spiritual people. And our blessings are spiritual, and our blessings are heavenly. Sad to say, too many times, we're looking for those mercies around about us, and we'd like to have some of those earthly blessings that we think of. But God never promised the church that. He didn't promise that to the church. He promised ours to be heavenly. Our blessings are there. They're spiritual blessings and they're found in the heavens. And if you'd like the sevenfold view of them when you go home tonight, pick up Ephesians 1. And in Ephesians 1, see if you can pick out seven things, seven spiritual blessings that he gave to you and that he gave to me. But when it comes to earthly, to Israel, they were looking for earthly promises. They were looking for earthly blessings. And so here, they were looking for a king who was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And when the servant came, oh, he was crucified. And I rather think there's a possibility here of this having something to do in being exalted, extolled, and very high with the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that servant, when he died, was buried. But when he came out of the tomb, he was raised up. And there is the idea behind that word of exalted as raised up. And then he was to be extolled. He was taken and he ascended on high. And then in that ascension, he was exalted and he sat himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's where he is today. The righteous servant that came to serve is the exalted one. But man, when he went to Calvary's cross, and we looked a little bit this morning at how he gave his back to the smiters, and he gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and his face to those that would spit in it. Now you and I, as servants of God, I don't suppose there are too many of us, have had our face spit in. Oh, we've had tomatoes and eggs and things like that thrown at us, perhaps on a street corner preaching sometime. And I've had a man turn and spit when I mentioned the name of Jesus Christ to him, but he didn't spit on me. But the righteous servant, the one who was King of Kings, the one who was the Lord of glory, he came to this scene and he passed through those experiences. And in them, his visage was marred more than any man and the sons of men. And you know, God says, yet, so shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Perhaps this is in a sense of the fullness in the last time of what will go out to the Gentiles. But at any rate, beloved, there is a day when he comes again. And when he comes to this earth, not when he comes for the church, but when he comes to this earth to reign, there are the nations and the kings who will be startled. And you know, they're going to be amazed when they look upon him. And my Bible tells me that they shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Now, when I was a boy, that sounded like a pretty difficult thing. And I used to ponder that. How shall every eye see him? That's a small matter today, isn't it? That's a small matter today. In just the technology that man has, through television and a satellite sending stations for worldwide, for every eye to see him when he comes again. And so when I look at it first, we see the servant in his supremacy. Oh, he was obedient unto death, he tells me in Philippians 2. But yet, he was exalted. And a name was given to him above every name. And that was a name to which every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. I want to stop a minute. Just in case. Okay? Maybe you're here without Christ tonight. And your tongue has never confessed him. I'd like to say to you, beloved, your tongue will confess him. It will either confess him as Lord and Savior while you walk through this scene, or it's going to confess him as Lord, and in that day he'll be your judge. But you'll confess it. You'll bow before that great white throne, and the one who all judgment is committed to, the Son, he'll be sitting on it. And if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord here, you'll confess it then. And then it'll be too late. One verse, just in case. Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Blessed verse. You know the thief on the cross, when he was nailed there, one on either side of the Master. And at first he was reviling, he was cursing. And then he began to think. And he looked at him as his friend on the other cross began to revile him too. And he could say, this man has done nothing amiss. But we get what we deserve. And then, you know, I hear that voice turning to the one who's on that center cross. Nailed, bruised, broken, and bleeding, dying. And the thief says, Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? That thief who was nailed to a cross could look at another one nailed to a cross and know that that body was just as helpless as his was, humanly speaking, to get down. And yet in his heart, he could say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That thief nailed to that cross could see that the Lord was more than mere man, and that he did have a kingdom. And the Lord could say, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. If you wonder where paradise is, take a look at 2 Corinthians 12. It'll teach you that paradise and the third heaven are one and the same. And he was caught up that day to heaven to be with his Lord. He confessed him. Here, have you? Have you? Have you? Do you know him as Lord? Oh, listen. He indeed is supreme. And so we're able to look as we begin this song at looking at the servant's supremacy. But then in the next stanza, we're reminded of the servant's social standing. And you know, people often look at that. And you know, we have in the first three verses the voice of Jehovah. In that first three verses. In the second three verses, we've got the voice of Israel. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There wasn't too many of them that believed the report. And there wasn't too many of them had taken the revelation of the arm of the Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing as you read Scripture, and you read that phrase, the arm of the Lord, grab hold of it. It's a title that belongs to Him. He's the arm of the Lord. He's the power of the body. He carries out the might and strength of the Lord God. He's the arm of the Lord. And He's the arm that's not shortened, that it cannot save. And so He says here, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus was when he came, a tender plant, born as a babe. But he came from dry ground, Israel. Indeed, Israel was dry ground. There was none of the moisture of the Spirit of God left in Israel. They had turned against him and he scattered them to the nation. But out of that dry ground he brought one who was to be a blessing to many nations, his own. Now he didn't have any form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That was the voice of Israel. And when he came, that's how he came. A babe, born in a manger. Humble parents. No room in the inn. No room in the inn. born out there in a cattle shed. Perhaps it was a cave in that day, but it was a place where they kept them. No cradle for the babe, but he was born there in that manger. But even though he was lowly birth, there was an angelic announcement of who he was. And the angels could say unto you, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. And still they rejected him. He came that he might be the manna from heaven. And you know where he was born? He was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Amazing, isn't it? That God should send the true manna, Jesus Christ, down. And he should have prophesied of old in Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, speaking of the place where he should be born, the house of bread, the living bread, born in the house of bread. Oh, I say to you, if you're hungry tonight, grab hold of that. He's the bread of life. And he'll be sufficient for you. Oh, they didn't desire him because there was no beauty in him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know how the tabernacle was covered of old? And that tabernacle itself spoke of Christ. It was a pattern. It was a figure. It was a shadow of the heavenly and of the true. And there on the outside of that tabernacle was that coat of badger skins. It covered all the loveliness of the beauties of the colors that were underneath it. There wasn't any beauty in that. To look on it for the stranger, the one who knew not the God of Israel, there was no beauty as he viewed that from afar. Ah, but the seeker who wanted to know him and to worship him and took the trouble to come in through that gate with a sacrifice. And there as he viewed the door, he could view the beauties of the colors in it. And he got a little glimpse of the glory. A little glimpse. And you know, beloved, it's as we draw near and we enter the sanctuary and we see the perfect servant, we begin to see his glory, the glory of God as it was manifest in him. And so Israel could say we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. They put no value to him. They devalued Christ. We esteemed him not. We valued him not. Amazing thing. Israel said, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children's children. I've often been amazed at those three little words. They crucify him. Who was he? The one who could cast out the demons? The one who could still the storm? The one who could feed the multitude? The one who could raise the dead? The one who healed the lame, the blind, and the halt? They crucified him. Oh, amazing. But I think how many times this wandering heart of mine rejected, even as a boy, as I listened to that gospel day after day. And I rejected. Until one day he opened my understanding and showed me his love. He's going to do that to Israel one day. He's going to do it to Israel. And they'll come back. But beloved, now, in the next stanza, verses 4, 5, and 6, we see the servant suffering. And here we see the sevenfold things that he bore. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What a load was placed on him. but he willingly took it when he was here. And in Matthew 11:28, he could say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." How could he do it? He took the burden. He put it on his own shoulders, and then he bore it. But then he wanted us to have a rest beyond that rest from the burden of sin. And so he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You know, to be yoked with somebody means to be in harness with them. Oh, what a one to be in harness with. What a one to be with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, "Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I can add rest to your soul." What a blessed one. He bore our griefs. God made him to be sin for us, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You'll notice that this isn't stricken, smitten of men, and afflicted. This is of God. Here, either Jew or Gentile can sing this verse. And I think it speaks, the verse comes out from both. Of those who really know him. And we'd have to say that of him. Have you ever sung that song? "Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee." On the cross, Jesus Christ took the rod of Jehovah. And that open bosom became my ward. He bore all ill for me. He was wounded for our transgression. And the meaning of that word "wounded" there is pierced. He was pierced for our transgression. Transgression is that ability of the sinner to overstep God's bounds and to get out of step with God. And you know, that's what we were, as sinners heading in our own way, out of step with God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Oh, what bruising he bore for our iniquities. And he was chastened. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, through what he took at Calvary, was able to satisfy God. And it's through that that I've been healed. I know many people have taken this up and tied this to his carrying our sicknesses and our diseases. Bless your heart, there's one sickness that he carried. He carried the sickness of sin for this sinner. Don't take up the attitude that so many have, that God does not want Christians to be sick. Therefore, if you're sick, something's wrong. That is not true. If it was true, then the Apostle Paul would have been against the will of God. Epaphroditus would have been out of the will of God when he got sick nigh unto death, as he labored fervently for those that he loved at Philippi. Timothy, as he carried about his ministry with that stomach that often gave him troubles, would have had to have been out of the will of God in what he did. Oh, beloved, before you take up things like that and say them to be people, be very careful. There are many people who are suffering bodily affliction that don't need that put on top of it. We need some of the gentleness of the Savior. And then he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And there you have the seventh of the sevenfold sufferings there of the Savior. And then when we enter the next stanza, verse 7, 8, and 9, now it seems like Isaiah the prophet is speaking. And he is speaking of the solitude of the servant as he goes along the path. He was oppressed and afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. How many times he stood before those at the Sanhedrin in their mock trial, and being taken before the high priest, and then be taken before Pilate, and before Herod, and again back to Pilate, and never once did he open his mouth in a plea in his own behalf. Never once. They tell me that as lambs are led to the slaughter, or sheep, they do not open their mouths, they do not cry out, they're put to death, and they die silently. And when we see the solitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was none that stood with him. He walked that path alone. When he was taken there in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all forsook him. Oh, there were some that followed at a distance, and then finally John comes along and he goes into the high priest's house with him. Perhaps he had an entrance in, undoubtedly he knew him. But Peter stayed back around the world's fire. And he warmed himself there. You know, beloved, when you start warming yourself in the world, you're soon to take up the world's argument. And he was soon to say, I never knew him. As children of God, we have to be so careful when we begin to warm ourselves in the realm of this earth and all that the world holds, because that's the realm of Satan, the god of this world. And when we go there to get warm and find our enjoyment, then we're warming ourselves at a fire that the devil has kindled. The Lord took that path for us in his suffering alone. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave. With who? With the wicked? And with the rich? I'm sure that the Romans had it all planned, for he was going to be buried just the same as those other two. Just the same as those other two. But you know, God had another plan. Because the one who was born in a virgin tomb, certainly as he walked a perfect life, he had every right to a virgin tomb. He was born of a virgin, and he was taken all the way in that life, and now Joseph of Arimathea comes along. And Joseph's name gives us the idea of the blessed place that he had, for Joseph's name meant adder. And so now he goes to that place, he takes this one off the cross, and you'll notice, beloved, there's no hands of the unbelieving that touch the master once that spear was driven to his side. He's holy. He belongs to God. No hands handled him, but holy hands. Joseph and Nicodemus take him down off that cross, and they put him in that tomb. And then he's sealed there. And finally that tomb has to give him up. He made his grave with the rich. I heard someplace one time that myrrh was at that time probably worth its weight in gold, which would have been about $35 an ounce. And there was 100-pound weight of myrrh that he was buried in. I can't recall a verse, but I think in the book of the Kings we read of one instance where a king was buried in a bed of myrrh. And here's the King of Kings His burial was the greatest. In that 100-pound weight, that would have been an awful great amount of myrrh. And at gold, at the price of gold today, at, what is it, about $120 an ounce or something like that, or perhaps higher. I'm not sure exactly what it is. But it would have been valued at hundreds of thousands of dollars. At the old scale of $35 an ounce, it would have been worth about $56,000. He had his grave with the rich in his death. Isn't it amazing how God carried it out to the very letter? Oh, how that ought to strengthen his servant. To know that what he's spoken is true, and he will do to the letter. Prophetically, it was carried out. And now we come to the last, and here we have the voice of Jehovah in verses 10, 11, and 12. And here we have the servant's service. I believe that we have the offerings that are brought forth here in these last three verses. Three times you read of his offering for sin, his soul being poured out. In verse 10, we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed." Now, here I believe we have God's viewpoint. From looking at it from there, I think we see in this the trespass offering. Those trespasses that we have committed that speak of the harm done. And we're looking at God's view here. Sins committed. And so first of all, we have the trespass offering. And then in verse 11, I believe we would have the meal offering. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, Jehovah God saw the perfections of his son. You and I couldn't see the travail of his soul, could we? We couldn't enter into that. But God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The meal offering speaks to us of the perfections of Christ. And God saw his son and was perfectly satisfied. Oh, can you say and sing tonight, "He was satisfied and I am satisfied as well"? Are you pleased with the sacrifice of the son? And then I think that we have the peace offering. He says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." To justify is a military, or a court, not a military, pardon me, judicial term. And it means to be made right. And you know, herein is our peace. He effected peace through the blood of his cross. And he became that. When he died, that he could bring peace, and that the sinner could go out not guilty, could go out justified. And then I think in verse 12, "Therefore will I provide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." We have the burnt offering. The burnt offering is what speaks of the willing sacrifice, first of all. And then second of all, it speaks of his substitutionary work for me. When the offerer laid his hand on the burnt offering, we read that it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. But the first requirement of the burnt offering, that it was brought willingly. And while I can see the burnt offering in a few other things here, I see it there first as the willing offering. He poured out his soul unto death. The willing sacrifice of the Savior. And then I see the sin offering in verse 12. He bare the sin of many. And while the trespass offering speaks of the act, the sin offering speaks of the root. And here, that's what he bore. That which I was born, sin. He took that, as well as taking the sins that I had committed. Blessed God. And then lastly, he bare the sin of many and made intercession with the transgressors. You know, I can see in that his sense of effecting peace as well as he makes intercession. And I can see so many things in here that intertwine in the offerings. But if we just took those, all the offerings spoke of Christ, didn't they? And here we have the servant's service. When he went to that cross, he fully fulfilled every requirement of God the Father. The righteous servant who suffered and yet was extolled and made very high. What does that mean to you tonight, beloved? Is it words to listen to? Is it nice thoughts that stir some emotion within you? Or is it the Word of the living God that teaches us of the perfections of His Son as He pledged Himself to us, came as a righteous one, and fully suffered for me? How many times have you quoted Isaiah 53, and 5. Have you ever taken, and instead of saying he was wounded for our transgressions, put it to your own heart and made it that much personal and said he was wounded for my transgressions? He was bruised for my iniquity. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes am I healed. If you can do that in Isaiah 53, you'll draw near to God. Because you'll begin to get an insight into how perfect he was and what a perfect work he did. For you and for me. Blessed servant, righteous, but suffering. God wants us as righteous servants. He gave us his righteousness. He put it to our account. And now he says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Are you looking forward to that day when you'll come back to this scene of suffering? That's what it is now for so many. But one day when we come in the glory with him, it'll be different. For we'll be with him in his glory, and we'll reign in glory. If we suffer with him now, we'll reign with him Oh, he said, blessed. And it is blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Too many times as his servants, we feel we're hurting a little too much. And we're saying, how long, God? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That's the way you'll be. But only if we yield. I've learned that if I fight affliction, and I fight oppression, and I fight the things that seem to come against me, they only stir my soul worse. But if I give in the spirit of the perfect servant, then peace comes. And joy in the way. God help us to submit, even as he submitted. Father, we do thank thee this evening, again for revealing to us in just, perhaps, Lord, as we've taken it in a little way tonight, we can't seem to ever sound out the depths of that precious chapter. But Lord, we thank thee for what you've revealed to us, and help us to carry it away tonight for your glory. And oh God, help us to keep our eyes on that righteous suffering servant and what he's accomplished for us. We bless thee for him, Father, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We give thanks in his precious name. Amen.